Ready to go now. From Luke 18:14, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." A warm welcome to all. There was lots of news last week, many negative things again, but one thing I did pick up on, COVID is on the rise. COVID deaths are on the rise. I guess it's fall season, and there is once again an uptake on that. Our church advocates that masks are strongly recommended, but not required. That's a mandate. If you do feel ill, you should probably not attend events and probably stay at home. We do have hand sanitizer in the narthex and at the entrances. Avail yourselves of those at any time. So please be aware of those things because, yes, COVID is on the rise. If you look at your calendar in your bulletin, there's lots of events happening this week. Take a note of whatever's going on for you if there's things that are of interest to you. I would like to highlight one thing that Mennonite Central Committee is gathering hygiene kits, and our youth and other Niagara youth groups are putting hygiene kits together on November the 11th. There still is need for things to put in the hygiene kits, and you can look at the announcement, but money or things to put in the hygiene kits are desperately needed. Coming up also for the first time in a long time, the German choir is going to start on November the 3rd. Have a look at that in your bulletin. I would like to highlight that our church has given, through the bazaar and through our donations, has given to the Hotel du Schaefer Hospital Foundation for a lot of years, and we are being recognized for that. There is a donor wall at the Schaefer Hospital, and we have a spot there for our church, which is great. Also, just a note, Paul Adams is still on vacation, and he'll be away until November the 9th. And we will get into our call for worship by starting with two songs. Alvin?
Good morning. If you want to stand, we'll join together singing "Wonderful, Merciful Savior."
Rescue the
Our psalm reading this morning is from Psalm 65, verse 1 to 8. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. It's very fitting, this psalm. It was this month, 30 years ago, that my wife Linda was struggling to stay alive through an episode with toxic shock syndrome. And she's alive today because of the power of prayer and God's awesome power. We thank the Lord every day for that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, as we thank and praise you for your awesome power, we know you always answer prayer, maybe not always the way we envision it, but in your time and your will. Be with us this morning as we worship in word and song. Be with those who present that to us. Be with us as we go about our lives for the rest of the week. Guide us to take our day with you. We are also blessed to be here in this area because in the rest of the world there is so much turmoil. Help us to never take what we have for granted and live each day in grace and humility for you. Amen. We now have the one song, and then the children can come up for the children's story.
We're going to be singing "You Are My All in All." Children can come forward.
Guys, okay, so guess what? I have two very special bags beside me, and I need you to help me pick which one we're going to open first. We're going to open both, but we need to pick one first. So I have this one, so everyone can see. It's shiny, it's pretty, it's got some nice wrapping on it. And then I have this one. This one's a little bit more sad. It's just a brown paper bag. Which one do you think looks cooler to open first? I'm thinking this one looks cool. Can I have a volunteer to come help me open it? Stephanie, do you want to come? Come take a look. Tell me what's inside. What's inside? Is there anything inside?
No.
No, there's nothing inside. So you're saying this really pretty bag has nothing inside? Oh. Okay, what about this one? Oh, Stephanie, come here. What's inside this one?
Candy.
What? There's candy inside? What? So you're saying that this really pretty bag, which is super cool on the outside, has nothing on the inside? But this kind of boring and sad-looking one has candy on the inside? God is full of surprises, that's for sure. So the Bible reminds us a lot about things just like this. So the Bible reminds us that no matter what, God is not concerned with what's on the outside. He's more concerned about what's on the inside. So we might act really cool, or we might wear really cool clothes, but what he's really looking for is our hearts. So the story that we're going to hear today during the scripture and when Taya speaks is about two men who are praying. So there's one man, and he goes into a church, and he says these big, long, bragging prayers, saying, "Oh God, thank you so much for giving me all this really cool stuff and for making me better than everyone. I pray all the time, and I fast, and I give stuff to poor people. And I know that I am better than everyone, and you love me because I'm awesome." Does that sound like a good prayer? Not really. So Jesus says there's another man, and this man, he doesn't even go to the church to pray because he's scared and embarrassed. So instead, he goes home, and he prays in his room, and he says, "God, I'm not even worthy of praying to you, but thank you for calling me yours, and I'm so sorry for all the bad things that I've done." So he prays with a humble heart. He's not thinking too much about himself, but he's focusing on God. Now, we know that God always hears us, and he always listens to our prayers, of course. But in this verse, Jesus says that the prayer by the second man at home was more favored by God. The first guy, he was just praying for himself, right? He just wanted to brag about all the cool things he does and that everyone around him heard him talking to God. He just wanted to have everyone in the church hear him. He didn't really care what God thought. But the second man who prayed at home by himself, he really wanted to talk to God. So what Jesus is trying to tell us is that it doesn't matter if we have these big, fancy prayers or these really pretty packaging. What matters is what's on the inside. So we're going to pray now, and we're going to ask God to help us focus on him. So let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for listening to our prayers. Help us to focus on you as the most important thing. May we not brag or boast, but turn our hearts to you. Thank you for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today's Bible verse is found in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. It is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To someone who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and just talked about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like others. Robbers, adulterers, evildoers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give all tenth of what I get." But the tax collector did not even look his eyes up to the heavens. He stood at a distance, and he beat his arm against his chest, saying, Lord God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
Thank you, Liz, for the reading. Megan for the story and leading others for leading us in the music. Another text in this chapter of Luke 18, another story just a little bit beyond that. A person comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds about what is about this goodness. Only God is good. I was reminded of the text from the prophet Micah, who also asks, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? And the response of the prophet is that we act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I find it a challenge that in all the details of daily living with family, work, and community, there are the calls to act with love, to walk humbly with God, and to do that in a just and merciful way. And it's a challenge to remember that in our daily relationships for the blessings received to also share. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, the call to love mercy, to remember the forgiveness we have received from you, to deal with our sins in a way that brings peace and wholeness, and then to act that way as the hands, feet, and voice of Christ to others. Sometimes it's a challenge, and may our fellowship together as a church help us to remind one another of our faith in Jesus for the blessings we have received, to be gracious and courteous and generous in our relationships with others. May we have wisdom that our religion not get in the way of us acting out our faith. And may our faith in Jesus be dominant in guiding our behavior and acts. Gracious God, yes, surprise us. Surprise us, O God, by bringing unassuming people into our lives that demonstrate again your love and compassion. Surprise us in unexpected situations where we're caught unaware and yet are able to recognize your hand of healing, your hand of grace, your hand of love at work in our lives and the lives of others. For all of these things, we seek to remember to listen and be obedient to the teachings of Jesus as we seek to be faithful to him. In the midst of that, we thank you for the ministry of the church and for the many volunteers that help to make our services in various ways and the programs possible, touching the lives of others. We share in prayer for those needing your healing, which includes Helen Harder, Helen Siemens, Betty Clausen, and others. Gracious God, our bodies are limited, and sometimes we are reminded very pointedly that the gift of life is indeed a gift, one to be treasured, one that is sacred, and one to be shared with others. Guide us as we navigate the fall season and various illnesses, the viruses that spread, not just the COVID virus, but colds and other issues, that we keep each other safe and healthy. And gracious God, we continue to pray for the leadership of the church in the future, for the new pastoral leader that you will bring into our midst. And we continue to pray for violence happening around the world, and particularly for the land of Ukraine, and for lives devastated and countryside devastated. May your spirit be at work to bring peace and healing to that land and the people. As you have blessed us here in this community with peace and stability, may we not take that for granted, but recognize it as a gift from you and the blessing to share with others. Bless our tithes and offerings for the ministry of the church and our mission beyond. And may you bless Taya as she leads us into the scripture passage this morning to enlighten us and equip us for the days ahead. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's very nice to be back up here. With last month, the plans changed a little bit with being off, with John being not well. And so I'm excited to be back up here, and wanted to take the time to thank you all so much for your prayers and your concern. You can see John is pretty much back to his normal, wonderful self. So I just want to thank you so much for that myself. I arrive this morning with an audible sense of relief and reset. It's been a very busy week, as I'm sure it has been for all of you. So I come equipped with what God has given me to share, and only made possible by his grace. And so I pray that you would extend your grace to me as well. I think before we begin, it's always good to start with prayer. I know Randy just gave us a wonderful prayer, but can you ever pray too much? I don't think so. So let's pray again. Holy and almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, we arrive here this morning eager for a fulfilling from your word. And we ask that you would bless that reading of that word, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have us hear and glean from that. And may you be here with us in this place. Amen. Well, as many of you know, if not all of you know, I began my seminary experience this past September, entering a graduate level of post-secondary education for the very first time. And it was a very sobering reminder we received as a class in our first day of our course entitled Preaching in the 21st Century. This reminder clarified my assumptions of what this seminary experience would really be like. I was incredibly nervous that first day. We all know what goes into a regular first day of school. You have to buy the necessary supplies ahead of time, which I found rather difficult. Looking for a backpack was my biggest issue. It was either unicorns or this knapsack that looked like it could take me on a trek to Mount Everest. There seemed to be no happy medium. But then there's, you know, what does one wear to their first day of seminary? You don't want to look too relaxed, but not too formal. I had to think about traffic, driving all the way to Hamilton. I had to count back from when my class started to then trying to get from my car to the building, and then all those little steps in between, there could be potential traffic. You just never know. There were moments I was slightly We'll just use the word panicked to put it nicely. I was panicked, but I was prepared because I knew deep down that I had been called by God to begin this new educational adventure, and hanging on for dear life to that calling has been getting me through these past few weeks. I really had no idea what to expect that first day, but I figured with the nature of the program being biblical and theological studies, that surely meant that I was to have a very caring and nurturing and supportive experience, right? And my experience has been nothing but caring and nurturing and supportive. However, things have not gone exactly as I anticipated. On my first day, I arrived perfectly on time. Hallelujah. There was no traffic, no issues getting lost on campus. I waltzed in the classroom and I chose my seat at the front of the room. I'm an eager beaver, as my mother always says, so I like to be at the front. And I felt rather proud of myself that I had made it that far, as if that was the difficult part. But yay me, I got there. Our professor did the usual thing that educators do on that first day of school by giving us the explanation of the outline of the course itself, what to expect from him as a professor, and just generally what the next 13 weeks would look like in our time together. As I said, it is a course, basically learning how to preach. I'm not done the course, so save your critiques, please. I still have more to learn. But the professor quite literally preaches to us each week, and it's absolutely fabulous. That first day, I was just in absolute awe. He was sharing all these truth nuggets that I still think about often, and just these incredible one-liners. He's just so inspirational and thought-provoking, and really causing me to think outside the box. Through it all that first day, though, I was feeling pretty good about myself. I listened to God. I heard the call. I'm doing the hard things. I'm facing my fears. I was feeling good. Until the professor gave us a real reality check. The tone in the room suddenly changed. That upbeat, inspirational feeling had passed, and things felt a little more serious. It's never good when someone starts the sentence with, "I hate to burst your bubble, but..." I really can't think of a time that anything positive or inspirational follows the beginning of that, but he began by telling us about how incredible it is for us to be beginning our journey within this course, and what beautiful things could be coming from our learning, and talking about all the possible wonderful things that he prays that God would use us for. And then he got so serious. He was scanning the room and looking at each and every one of us and said, "However, I hate to burst your bubble, but all those things are well and good. But I must remind you that you are not that special." I'm sorry. What do you mean I'm not that special? I've been called here. I got here on my own. I found the right backpack. I got my way across the campus. How could I not be special? He went on to say that it's not that we're not special, but rather, even though that we may find ourselves preaching to a congregation one day, we are not more special than any of the people that we will ever preach to. That we weren't called into this vocation because we are better than, or more qualified than, or more special than the next person. But that through us, the most special message, the love and grace of God, would be shared. And I will very humbly raise my hand and say I needed that reminder, and I didn't realize how much I needed that reminder until I heard it. And I have thought about it every single day since then. Pharisees and tax collectors have become commonly used figures in many a sermon and illustration that depict two very specific people or characters. There's the sanctimonious, rule-focused, pious religious leader showing little to no empathy or care for the other. And then there's the simple, humble, contrite tax collector. And while in this text those descriptors aren't necessarily inaccurate, there's more to the story in terms of history and context. Author and commentator Marjorie Proctor Smith writes that the Pharisees held to a liberal interpretation of Scripture, that the aim of the Pharisaic law was to make observance of Torah available to all. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were seen as collaborators with the hated Romans. Far from being seen as humble or simple, they were seen to be, and sometimes were, venal, unscrupulous, and dishonest. A far cry from our commonly leaned on stereotypical figures. It would seem as though the position of the Pharisee was, in theory, to be a supportive presence within the community in terms of the sought-after religious experience, while the tax collectors were quite the opposite. We read of Jesus telling this parable to a group of people who trusted too much in themselves for their righteousness, their right to living, and regarded others with contempt, condescendingly, or with distaste. It appears Jesus saw the opportunity to share a tidbit of truth and teaching to a rather self-confident bunch who needed an important reminder, which sounds a bit familiar to me. The parable revolves around two people, this Pharisee and this tax collector, both going to the temple for prayer. And yet, both share very different petitions to God. We hear of the religious leader first, praying a prayer of thanks to God, thankful that he is not like other people, robbers, adulterers, or even this tax collector that is nearby. He boasts of his faithful fasting and generous tithing, making known to all who hear of his success and devout commitment. The tax collector also shares a prayer, though not even entering the temple, one filled with remorse as he beats his chest. He prays for the mercy of God to be extended to him, a sinful man. Jesus makes clear to his listeners that it is the second man, the ever-despised tax collector, who would return to his home justified, making right his relationship with God, finishing his parable with yet another reminder that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Excuse me, sorry. There's a persistent tickle. It's next to impossible to read biblical texts like parables and not put ourselves in the shoes of one or both of the characters referenced. I'm sure there have been many moments in all our lives that we would consider to be both the Pharisee and the tax collector. I think we're all aware of our perfectly imperfect humanity and sinful nature, and I'm sure we've heard many a sermon reminding us of our identity as that tax collector. So it would be unfair to not also consider the times we've played the Pharisee. Could any of us say that we've never arrived at church on a Sunday, thankful that we are more devout than our neighbor who's out playing golf instead of in the pew beside us? Or thankful that we aren't like our friend who has the wrong political view compared to ours? We're grateful to not be the scruffy-looking stranger who may have wandered into the church. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes it takes us messing up to be served our due portion of humility, like our tax collector. And yet the humility of the tax collector does not require wallowing or self-loathing. We can feel the freedom of knowing that our God is merciful and loving. That when we feel the weight of our shame and guilt, rather than putting ourselves down, we can be reminded, as we read in our psalm this morning, that we are forgiven by the Almighty. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's discussing with the church in Corinth the topic of spiritual gifts, that there are many kinds of gifts and types of service and works, but he writes, in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. And when I think back on my professor's words about our lack of specialty, I can't help but be so thankful for his truthful, albeit blunt, reminder. And I couldn't help but be reminded of it again as I was reading the parable in our text this morning. The Pharisee thought himself to be incredibly holier than this tax collector. He made that very clear. And it's very simple to fall into the trap thinking that our calling, or even our Christian identity, gives us a one-up on the rest. That is just simply not true. With different gifts and talents, we each arrive ready to share the message of Jesus with the same Father, Son, and Spirit at work within and through us. Whether you're volunteering in the nursery or preaching the sermon, washing the floors in the gym, or overseeing the maintenance of the building itself, the same God is at work with enough love and grace and mercy for all. In my own personal daydreamings about life and church and faith, I often get curious about what would happen if things looked a little different. If we stopped elevating certain people because of specific titles. And I know that can be difficult, and I don't mean to downplay the sometimes necessary role of certain titles for one reason or another, and I certainly don't mean that a lack of title means a removal of a need for of respect. But what would happen if we stopped holding certain people on such a high pedestal, not exalting certain people because they hold a specific rank or label or title, especially within the church? Here we are without the typical lead pastor role. I think we'd all agree that in one way or another, in the last year and a bit, that absence can be and has been felt in various ways. That lead role is one that historically within the wider church is held to a certain standard and esteem. And in some ways, I really don't disagree with that, because the role of teaching a congregation should never be taken lightly and is naturally one of influence. Like our parable, the role of the Pharisee and our lead pastor would be one that is chosen with intentionality and thought. And I'm certainly not saying that we should not have intentionality in our decision-making process or remove altogether our hope to add to our church the leadership of the person whom God has called into that role. However, what would our church, our relationships, the way we function day to day, our church life, what would those things look like if we took a step back from thinking that in order to be us, that we must have this perfect person to take on this esteemed title of lead pastor? Could we, just for a moment, consider what church would look like if we stopped elevating so highly those special titles and remembered that we are all equally children of the Most High? We are the church, and we are the church right now. Would it look different? Maybe it wouldn't. But I think it's worth considering to be reminded that no one that has or ever will write a book or preach a sermon or lead worship or chair a committee or talk about their faithful fasting and generous tithing, no one that has or ever will stand here behind this pulpit, or any pulpit for that matter, is more holy or any better of a Christian than anyone else in this room, or anyone else in the neighborhood, or this city, or the world. We are all equally loved and important to God. And in turn, the opposite applies. No one is less of a Christian or loved by God than any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Dare I say that race, age, gender, sexual orientation, economic status, title, or lack thereof, does not and will not be deciding factors in whether or not anyone is considered an equal brother or sister in Christ and worthy to be considered a child of the Most High. It is the same God at work in all of us, and it is the same justification that we all receive through the mercy and grace of God. And that justification is not decided upon by us as human beings. Thank goodness. That was the Pharisee's biggest issue from the beginning. He saw himself and his standing with God to be the outcome of his own actions and achievements. His prayer was about what he was doing, trusting solely in himself. But alternatively, the tax collector prayed about what he had done, arriving aware of his wrongdoings, and put his trust in God. Both men are seen to be in error before God. It's not that Jesus is only chastising the Pharisee and excuses the sins of the tax collector, but it was the tax collector's humility and genuine repentance of his sins that ensured his justification. Commentator Robert Leach writes that in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul assures us, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Our justification, therefore, is the recognition of our guilt and shame resulting in the confirmation of our forgiveness and our reception of God's righteousness. We are justified by God's grace alone, the only means by which we inherit the righteousness of Christ. To suggest that we can be justified by any other means is to reject the grace God freely extends to us. Self-righteousness is a dangerous and slippery slope, and equally so is the bestowing of that righteousness on anyone else other than our Lord. The justification the tax collector received followed his uncomfortable, pleading, desperate prayer. And when we are ready to put our trust not in ourselves or our achievements or the achievements or the rank of another, but are willing to put our trust in God, we must be open to the difficult task of standing before our Lord and Savior without excuse, hands outstretched, without a single request for anything except God's abundant grace and mercy. Whether Pharisee or tax collector by nature, we are all welcome at the feet of Christ. We may not be more special than the next, but we are all loved and special in the eyes of our Father in heaven. Let us be drawn to our loving Lord, to find the strength to pray with humility, to be made right with him. And may we be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus that calls others to look to God for that same justification. There is more than enough of God's grace and mercy to go around. Amen.
Thanks so much, Taya. That was a challenging message, lots to think about, and we appreciate you sharing your reflections. That's great. We are going to be singing our closing song, We Will Glorify. For those who are able, we can stand. There are two verses. We'll sing the first, pause for the benediction, and then sing the final verse. And just in case this isn't a familiar song to everyone, Alvin's going to play it through once for us before we join in.
Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Our benediction comes from Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you go in the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Go in peace.